I'm going to read again. We've been sort of soaking in Psalm 111, but let me read it all in one piece, and then we'll attend to it. Psalm 111 says, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." Father in heaven, this is your word. Would you open up our eyes and our hearts that we might see wonderful things in your word? We are indeed sojourners here, so hide not your commandments from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to admit, that's a funny way to start something anyway. I'd like to admit that I like commercials, kind of. Mostly because I find them intriguing, and Eva has inherited this, that she can't pass up a good commercial either. She doesn't really care so much about what's in between, but commercials, she's all about. I also find commercials frustrating. You can ask Danielle about that, because she puts up with a lot of pontificating about commercials. But anyway, what I find interesting is the way that marketers try to extol their products, right? And now, it's especially intriguing when it comes to infomercials, right? You guys have seen infomercials. You guys stay up late enough to see infomercials. So infomercials are great because they have more than 20 seconds, right? Typical commercial, you get about 20 seconds, and it's kind of a free-for-all. Anything you can do to attach a person to your product, that it's game. But in an infomercial, you've got like 30 minutes of paid advert. You know, you've paid for this advertising. And what tends to happen, sometimes in absurd ways, is that they just go on and on about, "Let me tell you how great this product is." And then there's that tagline, you know, but wait, there's more. And it just goes on and on, right? So all you hear for 30 minutes, if you can endure it, is how just amazing this product is, as they just effuse about those things. I mean, you think about how, like, the Wonder Chamois. Did anybody buy the Wonder Chamois? Okay. The Flowbee, anyone? Nobody cut your hair at the Flowbee? I'm looking around at haircut to see if I see a Flowbee cut. The Flowbee, Ginsu knives, all of those things. The point of them is really to answer the question, what is so great about this product, right? Well, I recognize the precarious nature of associating infomercials with a psalm, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it's because there's something about what the psalmist is doing here that is in many ways answering this question. So it's almost as though someone had said, okay, so what's so great about the works of the Lord? And then the psalmist went, well, let me tell you. Let me tell you. And he goes on and on and just, again, just effuses just his praise, and this is what's so great about the works of the Lord. And I keep saying the works of the Lord because you might have noticed that's really the focus. It's the works of the Lord that shows up over and over again, about six or so times in this passage. The psalmist is talking about the work that the Lord has done, the things that he's done. And he's talking here in terms of the mighty acts of God, right? These great historic acts of God. But he's also talking about sort of the created world and the way that displays the wonder and greatness of God. And you might even have noticed in the parallelism in verse 7, he's even saying one of the works of God is also the scriptures, the precepts, the commands of God. These are the great works of God that display his glory, all the things that the psalmist is going on and on about. And I think the question for us, or the question that I'm going to try to ask and perhaps answer, is the same question of the commercial. What is it that is so great about the works of the Lord? And as it relates to the season that we're in the middle of, what are we so thankful about then? What's so great about the works of the Lord that would warrant a whole month of sermons on being thankful? Well, that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. And the first thing I want you to do is see. So here's, when we start thinking about what is it about the Lord's works that are so great, the first thing I want us to see is that the works of the Lord, they make him known. They reveal him to us. And I mean a couple of things by that. On the one hand, I mean that the works of the Lord display his quality. They reveal his quality. Look at what we see. You see it especially in verses 3 and 7, but the idea runs throughout that the works of the Lord demonstrate the stamp of God, the mark of God is seen in everything that he does. It's something like, you might have seen the report, I think it was a couple of months ago, a new Van Gogh painting was discovered. It had been tucked away in an art collector's attic. Apparently what had happened was he thought he bought a Van Gogh. So this is years and years, many, many, many years back. Thought he bought a Van Gogh. I went to a competitor appraiser who said, no, it can't be, you know, because he was apparently mad because the other guy had a Van Gogh. Anyway, he gets sticks it in his attic, Van Gogh's, you know, the painting's gone. But recently, you know, a whole generation after that, kids discover it, they get it checked out, and as it turns out, this is an undiscovered Van Gogh. And what the article says is this. It says, there's ample evidence of it being his hand. The diversity of the brush strokes and the creaminess of the paint. I like that line for some reason. The creaminess of the paint, as well as in the rapidity and liveliness with which it was applied. When people started looking at this painting, they said, this is a Van Gogh. This is great. I mean, you can see, you look at the way it's painted and it points right to the artist. And when we look at the works of the Lord, it's the same thing going on. The things that we see in his word and in the world around us and all the mighty acts that he's done, they demonstrate how great this God is. They demonstrate his imprint, his mark. That's the way it is with the works of God. When we look at all the Lord has done, we find that in his works there's this multifaceted splendor about them. In verse 2 in our psalm, it indicates that the works of God are rich enough that they can be studied. They can be looked at and sort of pulled apart and looked at and marveled at and delighted in. And then we also hear in this psalm something else. So one thing we see a lot in this psalm is this word works, or some word associated with the works of the Lord. But you might have noticed also the word eternal or forever shows up a lot too. The works of God, not only do they bear the imprint of God and his majesty and his might, but they last and they last and they last. I mean, what basically, again, so you have to excuse some odd associations here. God is not a flock of seagulls. Now, some of you are going, wait, what? Okay, flock of seagulls, I ran so far away. Anybody from the 80s? Okay. This song was a hit. And many of you have no idea what it is. Right? And the reality is that the flock of seagulls, you know how many songs they had that were a hit? Just that one that you barely remember. But that's not the way it is with the works of the Lord. You liked that segue, didn't you? I could tell. Yeah, they're not like that at all. They last. When you look at the works of the Lord years down the line, you're not going, wow, flock of seagulls. You're thinking, they're still majestic. They're still beautiful. They're still glorious. And he had more than one hit, right? I mean, everything the Lord does is just pouring out quality and majesty and splendor. I mean, the innumerable examples of the Lord's glory, they display him, they reveal him, they show us what he's like. But not only do the works of the Lord display his quality, but they also reveal his prerogative. What I mean by that is, that look in verse 4. In verse 4, we see he has caused the works to be remembered. And in verse 5, he's the one providing. And in verse 6, he's the one showing the power of his works. And in verse 8, he's the one who's doing the establishing. And in verse 9, he's the one doing the sending. What's so great about the Lord and what it reveals about him? Well, it's this. Not only is it so great that they're just incredible, the works that he does, but you see that he actually wants to be made known. Part of what's so amazing about what this reveals about our God is that it's not as though he's going, oh, great, it's those pesky people praying again. It's not at all. It's his prerogative to make himself known. It's his desire to demonstrate himself so that all that might be paying attention would know there's this great God that we can give thanks for. So when we look at what this psalm reveals about God and the way that it reveals God, I think that's something for us to stop and say thank you over. But let's also notice something else. Not only is the Lord making himself known in all of his quality and in his prerogative, this is where I could say, but wait, there's more. Again, I'm sorry about the whole infomercial thing. If you don't have a Flowbee, it's okay. Notice this. The movement outward from God to others, it involves an actual relationship with his people. It's not as though he's just going, here I am, but he's also relating to us. Verse 5 mentions the Lord remembering his covenant forever, right? The faithfulness in view when we get in the psalm and hear his faithfulness to his promises. We're talking about his covenantal faithfulness, his genuine love and this covenantal structure. Now, I keep tossing out covenantal and what I mean by that. Can I just quote the Children's Catechism? It's easier. What is a covenant, right? A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by His Word. And God is being faithful to this relationship that He's made, this formal bond that He has between His people and Himself that has blessings. And it has, certainly there are consequences when that relationship doesn't get tended to, even when it gets flouted. But what I want us to see is this, is that it's not just that He's amazing and He makes Himself known like that. It's that He's actually involving us. He's actually involving me. He's actually involving you in this faithful, intimate relationship. I mean, as part of all of that, right, as part of His gushing on in praise, a psalmist even notes in verse 6, excuse me, that part of God's power is seen in God giving His people an inheritance of the nations. Now, that could mean one of two things, so pardon me for a nerdy moment here, but that could mean He's given His people the inheritance that the nations gave up. That's a possibility. But it could also mean, kind of like in Psalm 2, He's given His people the inheritance which is the nations. I kind of prefer the latter, actually. That part of this great blessing in this relationship is that God has said, I'm involving you, and look, I'm giving you the nations. I'm giving you this inheritance. I think that's part of what we see here in this greatness of the psalm. So the point is that not only do the works of the Lord reveal how amazing He is, but He also wants to be, not only did He want to be made known, but the works of the Lord demonstrate that He wants to include us in that. He wants to include you in that. We get to be participants with this amazing God. In fact, Calvin notes that the word for studied here is he uses this terminology where he says the word here means to know by rubbing. And I had to think about, what does he mean by that? But the idea is that when we study the works of the Lord, we get to handle them and move them around and participate in them. This is sort of an experiential learning. When we study the works of the Lord, we're involved in it. This is not just some object that we view from a distance, but we get to taste and see and participate because the Lord has seen fit to involve us in it. Now, maybe I can illustrate that a little bit more, perhaps by contrast. Some weeks back, Danielle and I decided we were going to have a date. Now, for us, that meant we were going to have a picnic in our basement, watch a movie. So we thought, well, it's going to be really nice. I'm going to go to Metcalf's, grab a bottle of wine, grab some cheese and crackers. And Danielle thought, let's really splurge. Yes, we're this boring. Get some of that summer sausage stuff for the crackers. And I went, oh, yes, it's a wonderful idea, right? Because, again, we are that boring. So I'm in Metcalf's, and I'm collecting all the things. Actually, I should bet I'm that boring. She's delightfully spectacular. I'm boring. Anyway, so because I'm that boring, I'm standing in Metcalf's, and all of a sudden I stumbled on this glorious sausage thing. And I stood there, and it had a nice display. It was like a little cart, and the sausage was hanging from it. And the smell of it was just unbelievable. And I stood there thinking, now, I'm typically an herbivore, and I would devour that. Because it smelled so good, and it looked just right. And I could almost taste it. And then it was $9, so I didn't get it. Now, I went for the $2 one. And I took it home, and I told her, I said, Danielle, when I was at Metcalf's, there was this sausage, and it was amazing, right? And I'm telling you, it smells so good. And she's thinking, where is it? And I said, it was $9. It's at Metcalf's. I got the $2 one. Now, here's the thing. I can tell Danielle about this glorious sausage experience. And with full power of adjectives at my disposal, I can try to describe it. And you know what? At the end of the day, she's not experienced it. At the end of the day, for all of my glorious use of the English language, she's still not smelled what I smelled. She didn't see it hanging there from the nice little display. She wasn't able to slice it and taste it and put it on a cracker because I'm that cheap. My point is this. That's not the way it is with the Lord's involvement of us in this relationship. He's not saying at a distance, here I am, I'm amazing. Wouldn't it be great? Instead, He's saying, here I am. I am amazing. Participate with me. You see, the Lord is so great because, or this, we see the works of the Lord are so great, they reveal him. The works of the Lord are so great because they actually involve us. Now, there's a next thing I want us to see. By the way, we should give thanks for that, that they involve us. But there's another thing I want us to see, and that's this. There might be a wee bit of a snag in this whole thing, right? We might be wowed by the works of the Lord. We might start thinking about the idea of being participants with God and then realize there's a little bit of a problem. We might begin to wonder, isn't this a bit idealistic? This sounds nice, but we live in a world of typhoons and civil wars, not the band. They're wonderful. Civil wars like in conflict. Two people know who the civil wars are. Sorry about my internal dialogue. Anyhow, the point is this, is that we might start thinking, that sounds wonderful. I would love to participate in that way. But then there's my life. Right? We might even begin to say, you know, Adam did sin. The fall did happen. Families are a mess. My engagement, even of my own heart, is broken to pieces. This sounds great, but yeah, what about all that? We might even go a little bit further and say, it's one thing to say, the Lord's revealing himself, yippee. But it also might be that we go, wow, the Lord has arrived, uh-oh. Because we know our own sin, even. Because it's not just that we're sort of messy, we could have stumbled, it's that we're a rather big mess. And sometimes that even comes down to downright rebellious attitudes and actions. So we might get to this and think, wow, the Lord has revealed himself and he's involving us, but when this kind of a God shows up, what does he do about this kind of a person? You see the question there? You see how that might be a little bit troubling. But before we let too much air get out of our Thanksgiving balloon, anyway, let's consider something else about this psalm. Something else that I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of, and it's this. What do you think, if you're singing this psalm in Second Temple Israel, and you're hearing this repetition of the works of the Lord, the works of the Lord, what work of the Lord do you think is going to be most prominent in your mind? It's likely going to be one of two things. It's likely going to be an end to Babylonian exile. The big work of the Lord, his rescue of Israel from Babylonian exile. Or it might be the quintessential work of the Lord, the Exodus. I mean, if you're an Old Testament worshiper and you're thinking about the great works of the Lord, those two things are probably going to be somewhere on your radar. And both of those things get sort of brought to a point in verse 9, because what we see is what's so great about the work of the Lord, not only do they reveal him, not only do they involve us, but the works of the Lord are, thank the Lord, they are redemptive. Part of the work of the Lord is to rescue his people. We see that, as I said, in verse 9. It isn't a surprise to God. And this is why should we be so thankful? It isn't a surprise to God that upon arriving, right, if I can use that word, that upon arriving he finds a broken people. He's not surprised by that. It's not as though, if I can use, again, I'm doing this a lot in this sermon, just it sounds goofy, but it's not like this is some sort of a blind date and God shows up and goes, oh boy, I had no idea that was coming, right? You know, I thought he was a doctor. You know, it's not like that at all. The Lord knows our brokenness. He knows the things that you're wrestling with. And in fact, hear this passage from Psalm 103. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For, okay, so hear that signal. This is sort of the causal idea. All those things are true. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When the Lord shows up and he sees the brokenness of our lives and the things that need to be redeemed, he knows that. And if this verse is any indication, I think that it is, he does all this stuff, this redemption, this forgiveness, this including us, all that. He does it because he knows that we're frail. Because he knows that we are dust. My point is this. This idea that you're a mess and the parts of your lives that you don't know what to do with, those don't exclude you from him. He comes because of those things. He demonstrates his greatness because of those things. He includes you because you can't be included unless he does it for you. Your brokenness is no great surprise. He's acted because of it. And you know how he does it. This is no surprise. There's no great rhetorical twist here. You know how he does it. It's the best, but wait, there's more of them all. Because the way that he brings this redemption, this great work of redemption, is that he doesn't outsource it, right, because it's just too costly. He doesn't hand it off to an intern because it's too messy. He redeems us himself by dying the death that we deserve on the cross, by rising again to new life, to conquer the death that we find in all its forms in the world around us. He does that because you're broken and frail. The Lord, part of what's so great about his works is that they're redemptive. Right? He demonstrates all this, that the mightiest work of God ever, 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 ever is what he's done in Jesus and this salvation, this redemptive work that he's done in Christ. And that, I think, even though we talk about it week after week after week, ought to make us stop and say, thank you. Thank you. You know, sometimes I sit back there in the office and I've tried to exegete the text and I've had wonderful stacks of books out and I've looked at it in different languages, some of which I even understand. And I spread this stuff out and I think, this is now the text. But you know what I have to do then? Then I have to go, now what do we need to do with that? Like, what does this exegesis, it's a fun word to say, mean for our life together? And you know, the truth is that every week is not going to be, well, you know this because you put up with me every week. Every week is not going to be some just spectacular digging around on your heart and we go, oh, I never thought of that. And every week is not going to be a week where we come in and we sort of walk away with this brilliant, I'll use finger quotes for those listening, this brilliant sort of psychological / theological note that I never thought of engaging my heart that way, and we walk away and think, wow, that's wonderful. Every week is not like that. And as I thought there this week, I thought, you know what? What do we really need to do this week? You know what I think we need to do? I think we need to say thank you. I think we need to say, your works are amazing. You know, your imprint is on everything that you do. Thank you. Wow, you involved me. Thank you. And part of your involving me means that you've dealt with my brokenness. Thank you. There's not anything spectacular in that. There's no rhetorical flourish in that. But I think it's right for us to stop and say, the works of the Lord, thank you. So I think the best thing to do now is to do just that. What do we do in response to the works of the Lord? Well, we Eucharist. We give thanks. So let's do that together now. As we think about the mightiest work of God, let's remember that on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup, and lifting it up, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the many for forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord has given us this gift of the Lord's table, to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've done what this pictures. And we remember that this morning. We also want to recognize that this is the way we're included in the great works of the Lord. It's because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, not because of what we've done for ourselves. You couldn't do it. Neither could I. But because of his great love, he's done it for us. given up his body and his blood, that we might be brought into fellowship with God. But we also want to make sure, and I point this out a lot, but it's also not just mere ceremony. We truly receive because of the work of the Holy Spirit here. So as we give thanks for what he's done, we also receive the true benefits of his presence with us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So that as we lift up our hearts to him, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, lifts us up to where Christ is. And we feed upon the realities of the gospel and the realities of the work of Christ. This is part of how, it's sort of amazing, part of how we say thank you is we participate in the gift that he's given. So I'd love for us to do that this morning. If you're here and you're a Christian, let's take and eat and drink. Let's be thankful together and let's receive from the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here. And my hope is that in hearing the things that we're talking about, that maybe it's made you want to know a little bit more about who Jesus is and what that means for you. And I'd love to talk to you about that. But please don't feel any shame or any embarrassment as the elements go by. We really are glad that you're here. But believers, let's take and eat. Let's drink. Let's give thanks. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for the work of your Son. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would lift up our hearts to where Christ is, that you would take these elements of its bread, its juice, but would you set them apart for the holy purpose of feeding your people with strength, that we might live lives of thankfulness, that we might live lives steeped in the message and the love and the grace of the gospel. So we do give you thanks. May we eat and drink with thankful hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.